Chapter number 14, please. There in the Word of the Lord, the book of Jeremiah. Find your place there in the Word of God, and we'll read in just a moment and try to preach as the Lord directs us today. Amen. Well, I'd do it all over again. No regrets being saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 14, please. And we'll begin reading here in verse number 1 in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter number 14. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse number 1, and we'll read through a few verses of Scripture and try to preach as the Lord directs us. The book of Jeremiah is almost right in the middle of your Bible. And the book of Jeremiah chapter 14, and if you don't know where it's at, just stop where you are and look like it's where you're at, and nobody will ever know the difference, all right? Jeremiah chapter number 14, it's where all them pages are stuck together. Amen. If you're willing and physically able to do so, if you'll join us by standing. Of course, by standing, we honor and reverence the Word of God this morning. The Lord's put a message of revival on my heart today. There's a lot of talk about revival right now in this generation. Some is real, some is not. I don't want the fake kind. I want something real. I don't like Sam's Cola. I want the real thing. I want the red can. I want it burning when it goes down your throat. I wish I had somebody. I don't want a Dunkin' Donut. I want a Krispy Kreme Donut. That's the real thing. Now, we might disagree on that a little bit. Some people like Dunkin' a little bit. They like Dunkin' for their coffee, though. Amen. I want the real thing, though, and I want the real thing when it comes to revival. Amen. And the Lord, I don't know why the Lord's put this on my heart. I'd rather preach something more shouting and rejoicing and crying about grandma sitting on the front porch and all that good stuff. But I don't have that type of message. I got a message that hopefully will burn our hearts for a burden for revival today. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And the nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us," notice these next three words, "do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." Oh, boy, I like this. "The hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in a time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land? As a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night." Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you would add your richest blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, you put these scriptures in my heart Friday night late for a reason. Lord, all day yesterday, Lord, I meditated and chewed on these thoughts. And Lord, as I sat down last night to try to put them on paper, Lord, I felt like, Lord, that you would have me to preach this today. Lord, this is your message. This is your people. This is your book. This is your church. Lord, this is your vessel. I pray you fill me. Use me. Lord, I pray you break our hearts for revival and stir us. I pray. Get glory to yourself in Jesus' name. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "In some respects, Jeremiah is one of the greatest of the ancient prophets, for he had a most sorrowful task to perform. He did not have the opportunity to deliver a message of comfort like Isaiah, nor did he have the glorious visions that Ezekiel had. But Jeremiah spoke the truth, yet few believed him. His life was spent in sighing over a wicked people who had rejected and despised him and hated God. He bore a heavy burden upon his heart, and his tears continually ran down his cheeks, so that he is rightly called the weeping prophet." Matthew Henry said about Jeremiah 14, "This chapter was penned upon the occasion of a great drought for want of rain. This judgment began in the latter reign of Josiah's reign, but as it should seem, continued in the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign.
For lest judgments are sent to give warning of a greater coming, if not prevented by repentance. This calamity was mentioned several times before, but here in Jeremiah 14, we see it fully. In Jeremiah 14, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Concerning, he actually used the word dearth, which is a synonym for the word drought that was in the land. And we find in Amos chapter number 8 and verse number 11, the prophet Amos said, "For behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." May I say this, there is not a famine of the preaching of the word of God. I believe this, heard a preacher say this the other day, and I concur with his statement. We have some of the greatest preachers that's ever lived on the face of the earth right now. Some of the greatest Bible students, some of the greatest preachers, some of the greatest expositors, some of the greatest prayer warriors are living now. They are God's men. So there is not a famine of the preaching of the Word of God. Somebody said, "Well, we need another Billy Sunday, or we need another Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or we need another Billy Graham, or something like that." God help us, we don't need that, amen. What we need is another man like Jesus Christ. We don't need a Billy Sunday. We need a man full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, right with God, with a burden, with a backbone like a steel rail, but with a heart with a tender compassion that can shed a tear, just like Jeremiah. You won't find anybody that told it more straight than Jeremiah, but you also won't find a man that wept with those people any more than what Jeremiah did. That is why he is known to us in Scripture as the weeping prophet. We are living in a day of drought in this land. I am not speaking of a physical drought. I was reading last night about the droughts that come in America in the 1930s and 40s and 50s. There was a drought in the land. That's what we had, the Dust Bowl. That wasn't a football game that the Panthers played in. Somebody say amen right there. It was a drought in the land. It was dusty. You can look and see pictures of how bad it was in that day. It was dry and the crops suffered and the people suffered, and thus the economy suffered as a result of the drought being in the land. Can I say this? Rain in the Bible is a picture of revival. It's a picture of refreshment. It's a picture of God's blessing and His presence. It's a picture of His Holy Spirit. There in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 11, verse number 14, here's what God tells the nation of Israel: that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. He said that rain's going to come so you can get your corn, your wine, and your oil. Corn in the Bible pictures the blessings of God. That wine in the Bible pictures the joy. And that oil pictures the Holy Spirit. And He said when it rains, you'll be able to get your blessings, you'll be able to get your joy, and you'll be able to get your Spirit of God. But can I say this? In this generation, it seems like that we are missing. I'm not talking about material blessings. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. It seems as a church is more concerned on material blessings, and it's because there's a drought in the land. It seems like folks do not have joy anymore, and it's because there's a drought in the land, and it seems as though as people are not filled with the Spirit of God, and they have no desire to live the Spirit-filled life. And I believe that is the result, because there is a drought in the land. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 15, God continues His promise by saying, "And I will send grass into the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves." Give us some warning now. "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." God said, "I'll send you rain so you can get your corn, your wine, and your oil." He said, "But if you turn from me and you go worship other gods," He said, "I'm going to shut up the heavens where it won't rain." Yes, sir. Can I say this? I'm afraid in 2018 the heavens might be shut up. Amen. Oh, I'm not saying they're shut up completely. I believe God is able. But we are not seeing what others have seen in days gone by. I mean, let's just take our head out of the sand. We're not ostriches here. Let's take our head out of the sand and realize what we're dealing with in 2018. We took the kids to Carowinds the other day. I've never seen so many sodomites in my life. The other day we was watching TV. I told you about how Nickelodeon had Pride Month. I'm telling you, we're living in a wicked day. I accidentally heard some news the other day. I don't intentionally hear news, and I accidentally heard some. And what I heard made me mad. A little girl got sent to the principal's office in school because she asked the blessing over her meal at lunchtime. That's why I don't watch the news.
I get mad, then y'all get messages like this. Amen. But what I'm saying is we're in a drought. It seems like people do not want to hear the Word of God. It is not a drought of the Word of God. Oh, it's prevalent. It's powerful. It's preserved. It's potent. It's real. It is being proclaimed. It is being preached. But it's a famine of people. I'm not necessarily just talking about our church. I'm talking about Christendom as a whole. They do not want to hear the Word of God. The Word of God tells in the last days they will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. What you want to hear? If you want to hear it, that's what we'll tell you. I want to preach on this thought this morning. I wish it would rain again. I wish it would rain again. We need God to send the rain one more time. And the moving revival. Can I say this? Revival is never focused around a man. Revival is never focused around a movement. But revival is always focused around His majesty. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say four things out of Jeremiah 14 about this drought. And I'm going home. Number one, there is the cause for the drought. What caused this drought in the nation of Israel? What caused this drought during Jeremiah's day? Well, if you read the book of Jeremiah, it has 52 chapters. Jeremiah chapter number 3, he makes this statement. Therefore the showers hath been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Why did God withhold the showers? Why is the land in a drought? Well, there are three reasons here in Jeremiah 14. Can I give them to you quickly? Number one, the rebellion of the people. Look with me, please, in verse number 10 of Jeremiah 14. Thus saith the Lord unto His people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. The rebellion of the people. There in verse number 10, we find that they loved to wander. There was no stability about them. They wouldn't stick in. In fact, in verse number 7, we find a very common word. They call it backsliding. Now, I've had preachers argue with me to their blue in the face that, well, that's an Old Testament word. Well, so is God. And I do believe you can backslide, but I don't believe we've been using it. It said backslidings, plural. So I said, are you a backslider? No, I'm a backsliding. Continue. You just don't backslide and stop. It's a continuation. Once you take that first step back, you continue to go further and further and further. And the rebellion of the people, here's what God said. Jeremiah's not saying this. God's saying this, people, they love to wander. They're backsliding against me. Oh, they said they loved me. They said they wanted to serve me. They said they wanted out of Egypt land. And I sent them a man. And I killed a lamb. And I got them out. And I parted the Red Sea. And I made a way when there was no way. And I redeemed them. And I blessed them. And I met their needs. I rained manna down. I put clothes on their back and shoes on their feet. They're living in houses they didn't build. They're reaping from fields they've never sown from. But here's what happened. They forgot what God had done for them, and they forgot the blessings of God in their life. And God said they love to wander. They love to wander. And then verse number 10, they've not refrained their feet. Their lifestyle was wrong. They were just all everywhere. That word refrain, they have not refrained their feet, it literally means to keep in check. You realize you have to keep yourself in check. You have to keep your feet in check. You have to keep your heart in check. You have to keep your mind in check. Amen. The rebellion of the people. Number two, the cause of the drought. Not only the rebellion of the people, the rogue prophets. He had some prophets that went rogue on him. Look at verse 13. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But let me read it like they probably said it. Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place, because every day's Friday. And you can have your best life now. Because God wants you to be prosperous and God wants you to be rich, so you can give all your money to me. Does it sound like anybody you've heard on TV lately? Boy, I got to studying this, and I could hear old Osteen's voice just saying that. Oh, it's not going to be bad. It's not going to be bad. God's not going to judge you. God does love you. But God also will judge sin, because He's a righteous God. And here's what God said about it. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. God said them jaybirds are a bunch of liars. He said, notice this now. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. Notice this. Neither spake unto them. He said, I hadn't ever talked to them. Yeah.
They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and deceit of their heart. Can I say this? We let those, we let Olstein and Rick Warren and all those Joy Boys and all the Stephen Furticks and all those guys, we let them have it because it's always good and it's always happy and every day's Friday and your life should always be like an Oreo cookie and everything's just going to be wonderful. But honey, the Bible said that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Here's what it said about Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if Jesus was acquainted with grief and he was a man of sorrows and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, then how much more are you and I going to suffer in this land? It's because of the curse. It's because of sin. It's because of man's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden that we had to suffer like we do. But these rogue prophets said, well, it's not going to be that bad because God loves you. Well, God does love you. But God's coming with a sword. He said, neither shall you have famine. They're lying to these people. I will give you assured peace in this place. Boy, I'm telling you, we got preachers all over the country now. Some of them even carry the title of Baptist that are preaching things that are not in this Bible. And if God could speak out of heaven today, he said, the preachers preach lies. I have not sent them, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. Here's what it is. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's all watch this hand. Watch over here while we're robbing you over here. Now, I might get quiet here in a second, but I'm about tired of these showboat evangelists running around making people doubt their salvation. Amen. And trying to build their name, build their ministry. They put their names all over billboards and put their names all over tractor trailers and build them the name. And I'm not sure if God's even talked to them. Amen. Amen. Everybody all right? Yes, take a deep breath. It'd be all right. There's the rogue prophets. Remember, the devil has his preachers too. Amen. Amen. Notice what he said about him. Stay with me now. Don't get quiet on me now. You was with me a second ago. Don't get quiet on me now. I'm in the book. Notice this now. He said, they prophesied unto you a false vision. They said they seen nothing. They said they ain't seen nothing. Watch this next word. It's a scary word right here. Me and Brother Mel spent a lot of time talking about this word. And divination. You look at that word divination, you know what it means? Witchcraft. It means they can make things appear like it's God. It looks like it's God, but all that glitters is not gold. And just because, he said, they've even watched this now. He said, they've even prophesied my name. They even have the appearance that they're one of my prophets. He said, but I didn't call them. I didn't send them. I've not even talked to them. Can I say this? There have been raised up a generation of preachers. And they've been around since Jesus' day. They've been around since Jeremiah's day. That they appear to have the touch of God. They appear to have a call from God. But all they are is smoke and mirrors. They're agents of Satan, whether they realize it or not. And they're giving people false hopes. And they're making people doubt. The Bible said God is not the author of confusion. If a preacher comes to town and preaches, and when he leaves you're confused, mark her down, honey, that preacher wasn't from God. Because God is not the author of confusion. Amen. So we find the rogue prophets. That divination is another word for witchcraft. And the things of naught and the deceit of their heart. He said it's so bad, they even believe the lie. Are you seeing that? The deceit of their own heart. They think they're being honest. They think they're telling the truth. But it's almost like Brother Richard, like 2 Thessalonians 2. God sent them a strong delusion. They should believe a lie. And they believe. You know, it's possible to tell a lie so long, do you believe it? Amen. Everybody all right? We have the rebellion of the people, the rogue prophets. I'm in the book. I hadn't got out of it. I hadn't ran no rabbit shit. I'm in the book. The rebellion of the people, the rogue prophets. Notice this now. The repentance problem. Look at one chapter over, please. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 6. This is a continuation of Jeremiah's message in chapter number 14. Here's what God is saying. Jeremiah 15:6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. Notice these next words. I am weary with repenting. He said, I'm tired of you coming down and prostituting my altar, going through emotions, saying you're getting right with God, and then going back out and doing the same thing that you said you weren't going to do anymore.
Is that not what it says? He said, I am weary of it. It's hard for me to imagine God getting tired of something. You know how we are? You ever get tired of somebody? Well, Brother Charles is the only honest person in the building. Does anybody else besides Brother Charles, you ever get tired of somebody? Amen. And I'm not talking about your spouse either. Somebody say amen right there. You get tired, and God says, I'm getting weary with it because you come and you make a big to-do, and you like making them long prayers. Talk about them Pharisees. You make long prayers. He said, but there's no reality to it. God was tired of them going through a religious routine without a righteous reality. The cause of the drought. Number two, the cost of the drought. What was the cost of it? Well, look at verse number four. Number one, there were no crops producing. Look at verse four. Because the ground is chapped, for there is no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. It's not talking about Brother Mike's singing group. The plowmen. That's the plow boys. That's the plowmen. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. He said the ground had got so bad because of the drought they couldn't even plow. Now, I have never had any experience plowing, and I'm okay with that. Amen. I'm perfectly fine with that. Especially with a set of mules and a plow, a yoke of oxen, whatever you used to use growing up on the farm. I've never had any experience with that, and I'm okay with that. I believe you. You say it's hard, I believe you. Yeah, you got to prove it to me. I don't think you're a liar. I believe you. It's hard work. I believe you. I've seen a man sweat enough using a tiller, much less having to follow that yoke and all that stuff. So, but I do know that it's harder when there ain't been no rain. It's harder to plow and plant when it's been dry, when that ground is as hard as a rock. And because the crops were not producing, there was no growth. When there is no rain, there's no growth. Thus, there is no fruit. This week, I was in South Carolina, and I stopped by a produce stand because I wanted to buy some peaches and I wanted to buy some good tomatoes. You know what a good tomato is? A good tomato when it's disfigured. Those ones that are just perfectly round, that was growing in a greenhouse. I don't want that. I want that one that's got seven different colors on it. It looks like it's about as big as a baseball, and it's all messed up. That's a good tomato right there. Do I have a witness and take some salt and pepper and some ranch dressing? Or you might even want to put it on a sandwich with some mayonnaise. Have you good? Let's go eat now. I like it, man. I love a good tomato like that. But they ain't producing anything because of the drought. Now, I don't have a green thumb, as you can tell. I'm white. You'll get that after a while, or Caucasian, excuse me, I won't be politically correct. But I do know that they have the capability now to grow plants that's never even been out in the ground. They manufacture their own. They've got a little house where they manufacture their own, and it looks good. In fact, it looks better than what you get out there in the field. When you get on the inside, it don't have the same taste. Here's what I found in this generation, that we've got a drought, so we've went, the church as a whole, we've went is to manufacturing our own greenhouses, if you would. And we're trying to produce on our own. And it looks good. And it has the appearance of looking good. But the Bible talks about that the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's not the same as what God can do. And can I say this? We cannot produce revival. We cannot own revival. We cannot make revival. We can't manufacture, try to mold it. We might can do something where it looks like revival. But I'm telling you, honey, real old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival comes down when you dig down deep into the dirt and you get down there on your knees and you're a planting that, hallelujah, you're a planting that tomato or that cucumber, whatever you're trying to plant. You're trying to plant that harvest to get something back. And can I say this? Real revival only comes when we dig in that book and get on our knees and allow the seed of the Word of God to get in our hearts. But because of the drought, the crops are not producing. Number two, look at verse number five. No, the crops are not producing. But there was no common practice. No growth in verse 4. There's no grass in verse 5 and 6. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it. because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. This hind is a deer. It's a small deer. And the word calf there literally means that it gave birth. So what you have here in verse number 5 is a mother deer out in the field. And she gives birth to a little baby deer. But she walks off and leaves it. Because there's no grass in the field. Because she cannot eat to produce the milk for that little baby. So they're both going to die. Can I say this? The Bible talks about not having natural affection. Parents leaving their kids in cars on a hot day. My soul, what is wrong with people without natural affection? They just leave their kids and walk out on them, don't love them, don't care about them, abuse them. My soul. It's almost like that hind in the field giving birth and walking off and leaving it so it'll die. America spilled more babies' blood in the last 40 years than has been spilled in all of our wars combined. I'm almost afraid to ask God to bless America. My little singing God Bless America will not drown out the blood of millions of babies that have been spilled on the ground. The crops are not producing. There's no common practice. Notice the wild asses, verse 6, did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. It's so hot. And notice this now. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. They're looking for grass. And you know when you look for something long enough, it begins to affect your eyes. There's no grass. There's nothing green. The crops are not producing. There's no common practice. But oh, here's the worst. Look at verse 7 through 9. There's no growth, no grass. There is little communion with the presence of God. There's no God. Look at verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, Savior thereof in a time of trouble. Notice this now. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land? As a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Said, God, this is your land. We're your people, but it's become where you're just a stranger, a wayfaring man that stops in every once in a while and then goes on down the road. You know what my fear is? As a pastor of Safe Harbor Baptist Church, as we get used to God coming by every once in a while, turning in for a night, then going on down the road. And we're like, well, we're satisfied. God met with us tonight, so we're satisfied. So we're good for a few months. Oh, honey, why is he having to stand and knock on the door of his own church that he bought and paid for in Revelation 3:20? Why is he having to stand at the door and knock? He bought and paid. I don't go and knock on the door at my house unless Daxon's locked me out. Somebody say amen right there. And he done that the other day. I own the house. I go in and out as I want. You know why he had to knock? Because he's a gentleman and somebody shut the door on him. Somebody needs to get the door. The cause of the drought. The cost of the drought. Here's what God really spoke to my heart about. Number 3. In verse 3. The children in the drought. This is the verse, Brother Richie, that really jumped out to me. Notice verse 3. And the nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits, the wells, and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. I noticed 3 things. Number 1, the encouragement to go to the well. The nobles, those the leaders, possibly the parents of these little ones, say, hey, you want some water? You go to that well over there, you can get you some water. The expectation of the well. When you go to a well, you expect to get water from it. And I'm running through these quickly. I hope I ain't going too fast. The encouragement, the expectation, but the emptiness of the well. They went expecting to get something, but those little ones are thirsty. It's hot. It's dry. They just want a drink of water. And they've been told that if they want help, to go to the water, go to the well. And they get there, and it's empty. When I was reading that the other night, Brother Charles, I thought about, we preach to these kids. Now, if you need help from the Lord, if you ever need help in life, you go to the Lord. You go to the church. You go to the Bible. You go to prayer. You need to get right. You need help in your life. You go to church. Well, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid if we've told a generation to come to the church, and they're coming expecting to get something for their life, but we're dry, and we're dead, and we're empty, and they walk out ashamed and confounded, and they walk right into the contemporary movement. You know why we're losing them by the droves to the contemporary movement? It's because they don't have anything, but it looks like what they don't have, they're enjoying. We come to church, and I believe there is a time to be respectable. I believe there's a time to be quiet and sit. I understand that. But we ought to have a smile. We ought to have a joy in our heart. We ought to have a peace in our spirit. We ought to sing with everything we've got in our heart. We ought to give God the glory for what He's done. You know why I go on and act like I do? Because I enjoy what I do. And I want these youngins to know that I enjoy what I do. Can I say this morning? There's a lot of people doing a lot of things in Salisbury today. But honey, I promise you won't find one of them having any more enjoyable time than I am preaching the Word of God today. Honey, I'm glad I'm saved on my way to heaven. I'm glad my name has been written down, and I don't want these kids to think that church is something that's boring, or church is something that's out of date, or church is something that just old fogies do. But honey, I want them to know that God is real, and the Bible is real, and that prayer is real, and that God is real, and that salvation is real. And it's not just something that we say on Sunday or we say on Wednesday, but it's something that we lived on Monday, and we live on Tuesday, and we live on Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday all over again. There'll be a reality to our Christian life. It ought to be when the kids walk through the doors, they're sloshing around in the water because God's people are filled up and the wells are overflowing, and they can come in and try and bear in line and get them a drink of water. Oh, can I tell you this today? There's been times I've walked in this place and been dry and thirsty. Oh, but thank God I found a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. And if I found it, I want my boys to find it, and I want your babies to find it, and I want the next generation to find out there's still water in the well.
Yes, sir.
But you got to cultivate that well. Oh, Isaac over there in Genesis chapter number 26. I'm hurrying. Oh, Isaac went over in Genesis 26, went to the wells his father dug, and he found out that the enemy had came in and stopped up all the wells. So you know what Isaac did? He got him a shovel. He began to dig again. He began to dig. He got all that dirt out of there. And I love it. He said, and he found a well of springing water. Honey, the world, the flesh, and the devil is trying to bring their junk in the church and stop up the well. They bring it in through entertainment. They bring it in through immodesty. They bring it in through making it all about people. It's all about what you want. But honey, I want to throw all that dirt out of the way. I want to get right out of it. I want to bring a backhoe in here, honey, and get all that dirt, all that flesh. That dirt is a picture of man. Get all the flesh out of here. And honey, if we'll get the flesh out of here, you know what will happen? The water will begin springing up again, and there'll be a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. My God, let the well spring up again. Spring up, old well, is what Moses said. Oh, we need the well to spring up again. We need God to turn to get under the spout where the glory comes out, and let the water roll again. Let the power of God flow through this place again. So there is the cause for the drought. There is the cost of the drought. There's the children in the drought. And number four, and I'm done, there's the cure for the drought. That's what Jeremiah did. Look at verse 17. Number one, he was concerned enough to weep. Look at verse 17. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them cease not. Let them not cease. As I was reading this, Brother Larry, in this drought, the only water I see in Jeremiah 14 is Jeremiah's tears. If it's dry, learn to weep again. Water that seed with your tears. In fact, here's what Psalm says. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a concern to weep. Verse 20, there's a confession of wickedness. Notice what Jeremiah says in verse number 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. He quit blaming on everybody else and said, we've done it, Lord. It's our fault. If we want the drought and want it to begin to rain again, we need God. We need to go to God and say, God, it's our fault. God, we've been apathetic. God, we've been cold. We've been hard. We've been callous. We've been dry. And it's our fault, God.
There is a cry of want. Look at verse 21. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. He's saying, God, you said, you made a promise to us. Your word said, don't break your word. There's a commitment to wait. Look at verse 22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee. For thou hast made all these things. Let me give you the Salisbury version of what he just said. He said, God, there ain't nobody out there that can make it rain but you. Amen. So God, we're going to get right. We're going to get our umbrellas out. And we're going to wait. We're not going to try to manufacture it. We're not going to do no rain dance and try to get it to rain. We're going to wait. Because there ain't no vanities of the Gentiles. And there ain't nobody that can make it rain but you. So we're going to wait on you. If it's dry in your life, you can't make it rain, but you can cultivate an area for it to rain. You can get you an umbrella. You can get you some buckets set out to catch some rainwater. Preparing for rain. I remember one night I preached on preparing for rain. I didn't do it today. I didn't think about it. I bought some ponchos and umbrellas and put ponchos and umbrellas on people and said we ought to come to church with ponchos and umbrellas waiting for the rain to come. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Expecting. I remember there was, y'all all right? I'm at 12 o'clock. Y'all okay? There's a story of Charles Finney, great revival preacher, days gone by. They had a drought in the land. And they asked Brother Finney to come and pray that God would relieve that drought. Mr. Finney showed up to that community prayer meeting, probably 400 or 500 people out there. Mr. Finney walked to the podium, said, did anybody bring their umbrella? Not one of them. He said, well, I brought mine. Apparently none of y'all want rain. You know what we're guilty of? Oh, God, would you please move? But we don't come expecting Him to do what we asked Him to do. By the way, let me back up and hit that one more time. I hit it Wednesday night. God don't do anything because of who we are. Somebody said, well, I prayed and God done this. Oh, no, 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 no. You prayed and God may have, but He didn't do it because you prayed. He done it because He was merciful enough to hear your prayer. He did not have to hear you. And He really didn't have to answer you. But He did. And any time God hears and answers a prayer, you shouldn't pull your suspender and say, well, look what God done for me. Oh, no, y'all say God in His mercy. God in His grace. I didn't deserve it. I'm wicked. I'm vile. I'm flesh. But God in His mercy and in His grace heard my prayer and He met my need and He gets all the glory. A concern to weep, a confession of wickedness, a cry of want, a commitment to wait. But number 5, and I'm done. There's comfort in the Word. Here's some verses. Oh God, thou art my God. Early would I seek thee. My soul, it thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Sounds like where we're living. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So I'm going to praise you till it starts raining. Amen. Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in a drought. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be watered like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And the floods upon the dry ground, I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now that's all good, but that's all Old Testament. But there is one I thought about. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. You know why we're not filled today? It's real simple. We're not thirsty. According to Matthew 5, 6, Brother Kenny, the reason we're not filled is because we're not thirsty. I love this. I'm done. Verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us. This should be our prayer today. God, our iniquities testify against us. God, we are wicked. We're sorry. We ain't worth the bullet it takes to shoot us and put us out of our misery. We're wicked. By the way, that's the truth. God, we're not worthy of it. But here's what Jeremiah says. Do it, do thou it for thy name's sake. Don't do it based upon me. Don't do it based on my character. Don't do it based on my personality. But God, do it for thy name's sake. I don't know about you. I wish it would rain. I wish it would rain. Let's stand together, heads bowed and our eyes closed. I've tried to be obedient to what the message of God put on my heart today.